Galatians this morning. Galatians in chapter number 6. Now we're starting an 8-week series this morning, a brand new series called You Asked For It. And what I did a few weeks ago is I sent out a text message, I believe an email, and asked some of you, what would you like for me to preach on? And so I got an overwhelming response back of different subjects that you would like for us to tackle. And so this series is going to be called You Asked For It. And because of the response that we received, and still there are more still coming in, maybe later on the year, we might do a You Asked For It part two. And so today we're going to look at Galatians chapter number 6. And there were many people asking about restoration and forgiveness and spiritual gifts. And so by popular demand, this is going to be message number one because this was the one that was most requested. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1 and verse 2. We'll be looking at several other verses there. But what we're going to talk about this morning is broken believers. What do we do as the body of Christ when somebody within our fellowship sins against the Lord? What are we to do? How are we to approach the situation? Do we kick them? Do we knock them down? Do we vote them out? Do we push them aside? Do we ignore them? Do we ridicule them? Or would you agree there's probably something vastly different from what I just described? Well, Paul is writing to the church here in Galatians chapter number 6, and he's basically dealing with the subject of legalism throughout the whole entire book. Now, legalism and legalists, they will always do the wrong thing when it comes to somebody who is sinning because they think they're better than everybody else, and somebody can say amen right there. And you know them and I know them. There are many legalistic churches. They have a Pharisee approach where, you know, they're up here and everybody else is down there and they want to ridicule and condemn. We don't want to be that type of church. We want to be a grace church. Amen. A Bible believing church. So Paul's dealing with legalism and he gives a hypothetical situation in chapter number 6 of an individual who has sinned against God. They have fallen into sin and now the church needs to respond. And he tells us exactly what we need to do when it comes to broken believers here in chapter 6. Look at me in verse 1. Brethren, here's the hypothetical situation. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Now, before we go any further, you need to underline that word. We're going to come back to it in our text. It is a very, very important biblical word in the first two verses of this chapter number 6. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I don't believe I have it on the screens, but look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. In one moment, we are told in verse number 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. But then there seems to be this contradiction in verse 5. The Bible says, for every man shall bear his own burden. What is Paul talking about here? Well, we're going to discover that, and I believe the sermon's going to help you. It's going to help you in those times of your life when there's somebody that you know, that you love, or within our fellowship that's done something wrong. How do we approach it as the body of Christ? I believe it'll help you and mature you so you listen well, and I believe God will bless you. You can be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about, you asked for it, broken believers. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, God. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us back to this place today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And perhaps, Lord, there's somebody sitting in this auditorium today, Lord, that they are going through this type of situation. Perhaps it's a friend, it's a family, perhaps it's even themselves. And Lord, they know, Lord, where they stand in the eyes of God. Lord, there's broken fellowship. Lord, they have guilt and condemnation and shame, Lord, all around them. And Lord, we're just here trying to help them to overcome those things. We know that you took guilt and shame and condemnation and you bore it on the old rugged cross that we could be set free. So I pray today, God, that you would help us to be grace individuals. Lord, that you would grace us with your grace, that we can take it, Lord, and dispense it upon others as we preach and teach, and we show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for broken believers. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, the text before us is an interesting text, and it gives us what we had talked about restoring somebody, but I believe chapter number 6 is one of the most neglected passages in the New Testament when it comes to church discipline and problems within the church. Because basically, most churches today believe that we are to, first of all, make disciples. Would you agree with that? We are called to make disciples. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that that's what we are called to do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And here's the promise. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And it closes by saying, "Amen," or "so be it." Here Jesus makes it very, very clear that we are to make disciples. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's why Parkway Baptist Temple is engaged in missions. That's why we believe in missions. That's why we ask you to give to Faith Promise. That's why we go to the Dominican and Costa Rica. We went to Chicago and all these things. Somebody may ask, "Well, why are we engaging in all that?" It's because of what Jesus said. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," and then we are to baptize them and so on and so forth, teaching them to observe all things. So it's very apparent. Most churches will agree we are called to make disciples. Most churches would agree also that we are called to mature disciples. That is the process and the responsibility of the church to make sure that the disciples are mature. What I mean by mature is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So we are to mature disciples. That's why we have Sunday school. And that's why we have other outreach programs and fellowship programs where we can mature one another. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. So you would agree with me this morning, right? That we are called to make disciples and we are called to mature disciples. If you agree, say amen. But what's neglected is most churches, they will major on these two, but they minor really on the third one. And that is, every church is called to mend disciples. We are faithful in making them. We are faithful in maturing them, but we are not faithful when it comes to mending disciples. That is, taking those who have been broken by sin, they are cast down, they are cast out, they are brokenhearted, they have been caught up in a situation. It seems like that churches today want to ignore the problem. We want to sweep it under the rug. We don't want to pay attention to it. But understand, the Bible calls you and I, if we're going to be New Testament believers, we are called to make the disciple, mature the disciple, and to mend disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two great functions of the church. And these two great functions are really missing in our churches. Number one is the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the ministry to fallen sinners. That's where you and I go out to the highways and hedges and we compel people to come in that God's house may be filled. Reconciliation means to change from one state to another. That's what a soul winner does. He transforms a person's life by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and they are reconciled to God. That is, they come out of darkness and they are into light. And aren't you glad for a soul winner? Aren't you glad for the person that told you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that preached to you and shared the gospel with you? They were in the ministry of reconciliation. And let me tell you this, the number one priority of the church, it ought to be the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we have a Grow ministry, and you need to be a part of it. You need to sign up. You need to be a part. Listen, many of you signed up. We had hundreds of cards to come in, and there are many of you signed up and said, "Hey, I want to be on the Grow team." Well, we had 7 people show up Tuesday night for Grow. Where's the other 100 people that signed up? Listen, y'all, that is what God has called us to do. Oh, Brother David's stirring some junk up this morning. Can you say amen? Huh? If you signed a card, commit. It's because it's the number one responsibility of the job. Not going to Sunday school, not singing in the choir, not attending a Sunday morning or a given service, but the number one responsibility of every child of God, you are to be in the ministry of reconciliation. That is, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And you have to agree with me that it's neglected. When's the last time somebody knocked on your door with a gospel tract and wanted to know if you were saved? When's the last time somebody knocked on the door and said, we're from such and such church, and we're here to tell you about Jesus. Do you go to church? Most of you probably would say, hasn't happened in a long time. Here's why. Many churches are neglecting. We are in a city of churches. There's a church on every corner. This place ought to be saturated with the gospel. When you pull into our town, there ought to be a glow down here, amen? Because there's so many churches that are here. The ministry of reconciliation. The other one that's really neglected is not only the ministry of reconciliation, but the ministry of restoration. And that ministry is a ministry to fallen saints. There's a twofold ministry in the church. There's the ministry of reconciliation, that's the fallen sinners, and there are the sinners, but then the ministry of restoration, it's the ministry to fallen saints. Those who have sinned, they've got caught up in sin. What do we do? How do we approach it? There is a ministry for it. Now, Paul is dealing with a situation here of a broken brother in chapter number 6. In the text, he is describing somebody who has been sabotaged by Satan. He has been ambushed by the adversary. He's an individual who has fallen into sin. He is a guy that all of a sudden, or a gal, and he says, brethren, it's a guy whose world is spinning out of control. This has taken him by surprise. His life is spinning out of control. His family is spinning out of control. The situation has gone farther than he thought it would ever go. And now he is overtaken, the Bible says. He's been ambushed by the devil. He has been sabotaged by Satan. And he's fallen into sin. And the imagery here is of a believer who's trying to run from it. He's being overtaken. That is, it's catching up with him. And the imagery is very, very clear. Here's a guy that's on the run. He's trying to run away from sin. However, sin is faster because in his weakened state, he is not able to run away from sin. You see, the only way you're going to run away from sin, friend, is when you yield to God. That's when you're going to have the speed and the stamina and the strength to run away from sin. But because of his moral condition, because of the state that he is in right now, he's not fast enough to pull away, and sin being faster is overtaking him. And this is the imagery that Paul has. And it's a serious situation. It's happened in many, many churches. It's happened even right here in our own county to great men of God and great women of God. What's our approach? How do we handle it? How do we take care of it? Well, the question that arises out of the text immediately about this guy who has sinned, he is on the run, he's weakened by his spiritual sin, he can't get away from it, it's catching up with him, his world is crashing down. The question that arises out of the text is this: why is Paul even introducing this to us? Why is Paul even saying, listen, brethren, if a man, here's a hypothetical situation, why is he even introducing it to us? Because I'll tell you why he's introducing it to us. You can gauge the spiritual condition of a church and how they approach restoration. You will find that a legalistic church will vote them out, cast them out, throw them aside. They'll do everything they can. You will know a legalistic church on how they treat the fallen brethren. My dad used to teach, and he still teaches today, and he would say that the church is the only church that's an organized army that shoots its own wounded. And I agree that he's very right by that. It's a profound statement. There have been many churches where we've shot the wounded, we have cast them aside, they are broken, they need help, they have shame and condemnation. And here Paul says, you need to understand, this is going to happen. And if it happens, here's what you need to do. Now you need to remember that the Pharisees who dragged the woman before Jesus caught in adultery in John chapter number 8, the legalists wanted to stone her, remember? They brought her there and they wanted to pick up stones and stone the poor gal, but Christ wanted to save her. We have never been called to retribution. We have been called to restoration. We are not to stone the person. We are to save them. We are to help pull them out of the mire and place them back in the choir where they can have praise unto God once again. Can you say amen? So here is this situation. Here is a family or a guy or a gal that's on the run. They are weakened because of their moral condition, and sin has caught up with them. taken them by surprise, overtaken them, and now what are we to do? Do we sit back and we get on the phone and we text message one another and we talk about the person? Do we sit back and ignore the situation? Or does the church, is the church required to take some type of action in order to help this family? Well, you're going to find out this morning what we need to do for broken believers. And you'll find this, first of all, Paul makes it very clear that the description of the ministry of restoration is, first of all, this. Restoration is a healing work. The description that Paul lays down for you and I, he says, restoration is a healing work. Look at verse number 1 with me. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, he says, to restore. This is a healing work. And it takes people who are spiritual according to the word of God. Now, Paul makes it very clear in verse number 1, it's a healing work. And he gives us, first of all, the purpose of restoration, and that is, it is restoring. The purpose of restoration, write it down, it is to restore. It's not retribution, it is restoration. Notice this. He tells us, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you are to restore. Now that word restore there is a very unique word within your text. It is a word that appears several times throughout the New Testament, but it's a medical term. It is a term, the word in the Greek is katartizo. Now the word katartizo would be a word that a doctor would use when looking at a patient that had a broken bone. Here is a fracture, and the doctor would say, there's a katartizo, we need to set the broken bone back in place. The only way to for it to mend is to put it back in place. That's the word that Paul is using here. It's also used in the New Testament to describe the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when they were katartizo their nets. They were mending their nets. So the word is to set something back in place. Can I tell you that we are all called to be spiritual physicians for the Lord Jesus Christ? It is our job as doctors and nurses and all this and that, spiritually speaking, to when someone has sinned, we are to make sure that we take the broken fracture of their life and place it back in its proper place. They tell me that sometimes that when a broken bone will break and it mends back together, it can be even stronger than the original. Can I tell you, friend, when somebody falls and somebody stumbles and we restore them by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will walk away stronger and better because they've been brought from the mire to the choir, and they know if it wasn't for the grace of God, their life would spin out of control. Now we have placed them back in place. Very unique word, katartizo. Now the fracture occurred, according to the text, because the man was overtaken. Look what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken. Now that word overtaken is only used 3 times in the entire New Testament. The word overtaken there can mean by surprise or taken before. All of a sudden, here is this guy, he has been overtaken. He is surprised by his sin. He never thought it would go this far. He never thought that this would happen to him. Now, because of his moral condition, he cannot run away from sin. Sin has caught up with him, and his life is broken and battered and bruised. He's out of fellowship with God, and he is a man who is most miserable. When you read the Bible, you'll find many individuals that were overtaken. Many good men of God. See, the problem is this within our church. When it comes to the purpose of restoration, we're supposed to be restoring. Retribution, no. Restoration, yes. Because every one of us is sitting in the same boat. Someone say amen right there. Any one of us can sin. And those who are spiritual understand that. There's no big I's and little U's. I can fall, you can fall. The greatest of God's men, the greatest champions of God throughout the whole entire Bible, they fell into sin and despair and depravity. But they didn't stay there. They did not stay there. They realized that they needed something beyond themselves. They repented and they looked to God. Men like Moses. Moses murdered a man. But the Bible doesn't say that he was a serial killer. What now does it? He was overtaken in a fall. David, the great psalmist of Israel, committed adultery. But no means does the Bible teach that David was a womanizer. Peter had denied Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the text would teach that he even cursed. He denied Jesus, but he was not a God-hating atheist. Even though he denied his Lord, he was overtaken in a sin. He was even surprised by his own moral condition. He's not a God-hating atheist. Noah got drunk, but he wasn't some type of washed-up alcoholic. He was overtaken in a fault. He got caught up in a bad situation. The great patriarch of the nation of Israel, Abraham. The Bible teaches us that Abraham lied. But Abraham, by no means, was a habitual deceiver. He was a man of God. He was a man that loved God. The Bible doesn't teach you some habitual deceiver. He was overtaken, surprised by his own moral state. Although he loved God and he trusted God, something overtook him. Even though Moses murdered a man, David committed adultery, Peter denied Jesus, Noah got drunk and Abraham lied, all of these men were overtaken by their sin. God restored them and God blessed them and God used them mightily once again. As a matter of fact, when David contemplates his own moral life, about being restored, the Bible says that David prayed in Psalms 51 verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David says, my life is broken, God. I'm miserable inside. I've been overtaken by a fault. I need katartizo. I need to be restored. I need to be set back in place. The bones which thou hast broken, God, may they rejoice. Once again, he would pray in the same chapter in verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, there are those all of a sudden they've been overtaken with a fault. They're surprised by it. Their life's spinning out of control. You know what they're saying on the inside, but they may be denying it on the outside. On the inside, there's something crying saying, restore me. Restore me. Help me and restore me. Perhaps you're here today and you're just saying on the inside, restore me. I'm miserable on the inside. Oh, God, restore me. But on the outside, you're denying it with your actions. But on the inside, down deep in the recesses of your heart, lies the Spirit of Almighty God. And He echoes in your heart, restore me. Put me back where I once was. God, forgive me. That was David's heart cry. And can I tell you? It is the ministry of the church. God has graciously dispensed on His church. Listen, the responsibility and even the ability. You have it on the inside of you. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You've got the Spirit of God on the inside. You've got the great responsibility and the ability to reach out to somebody and to be a broken bone setter. You can restore that individual. Just this morning, right before we came out here, I was just looking over the sermon again, and I found this commentary, and I was reading. This guy said this, and it was great, and I wanted to use it. He said three things, talking about a broken bone setter. He says, those three things which we say are necessary in bone setting are absolutely needful in the life of a restorer. Listen, namely, an eagle's eye to discern where the fault lies. A lion's heart to deal faithfully and freely with those faults. And a lady's hand to use them gently and tenderly. You know what, friend? That's what we need today. You need the heart of a lion. You know why? Because restoring a person is hard work. Sometimes you say, well, I just don't want to embarrass myself. I don't want to embarrass them. What's the alternative? For the devil to have their family in his hand? For the devil to ruin their life, ruin their testimony? For the devil to tear them apart? What's the alternative? You need to be as brave as a lion. And with a lion of the tribe of Judah living on the inside of your heart, the church can prevail. Can you say amen? We have an eagle's eye. We know exactly what's going on. We have pinpointed the situation through spiritual discernment. We zero in on it, and we cartartizo. That is, we set that bone back in place. Notice this in the text. The way you respond to a fallen brother or sister is really a measurement of your own spiritual condition. Because the Bible says that the only ones who should attempt restoration is ye who are what? Spiritual. If you're not willing to restore and to help, it's a measurement of your own spiritual condition. The reason why you criticize and you tear down and you gossip is because you're out of the will of God. Your heart's not close to Jesus. But if you are a spiritual person, somebody who is in tune with the heart of God and the missional purposes of God, your heart will be God's heart. And you will look to that person and begin to set them in place because you are a spiritual person, which leads me to my second point. Watch this. Not only the purpose of restoration is restoring, but watch this. The person of restoration, he is a spiritual individual. Now that brings up a brand new situation. Who is a spiritual person? Oh, pick me. I know. You're saying, I know. It's the guy that shouts the loudest. It's the guy that cries the loudest. It's the one that runs up and down the aisle. Man, that's a spiritual person. It's the one that gets down and goes, woo, thank you, Jesus. We say, man, that's a spiritual person. Are they spiritual? Does spirituality mean you cry tears? You hoop and holler? You even do a little dance, huh? You're running up and down the aisle? Does that constitute a spiritual person? Most of our churches, a lot of our independent Baptist churches, they would say, yes, that's a spiritual person. Boy, they were just shouting it out at the altar today, shouting it out in the choir. They were just crying. Boy, that's a spiritual person. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with shouting. Now, don't get me wrong. Someone say amen right there. Nothing wrong with crying, huh? Because sometimes there's something on the inside that's got to manifest itself on the outside. And sometimes it is a woo! Like your head's on fire, you know, and you're running around just shouting and you're crying, you're clapping your hands. You might even laugh out and say, hey, thank you, Jesus. I don't know. I've seen all sorts of things go on in God's house. And I believe if it's decent and in order, it's fine. Amen. You can shout at a ball game. You ought to be able to shout in the church. So there's nothing wrong with shouting, but that doesn't mean that a person is spiritual, nor are they qualified because they hoop and holler, they scream and shout, and they cry tears so mascara runs down their face. That doesn't qualify them to be a cartartizo, to be a bone setter in God's house. What qualifies them is they are spiritual. You say, what is a spiritual person? Paul has already outlined that in chapter number 5, verses 16, verses 25. And he says, it is a person who is walking in the Spirit. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you are a 12-year-old child walking in the Spirit of Almighty God, you're just like Jesus at the age of 12 years old. You've got more wisdom even than the learned people of society. Can you say amen? You can be 30, 40, 100, or a 12-year-old child. If you are walking in accordance with the Spirit of Almighty God, listen, you can be a cartartizo, a restorer, a helper, a fixer of God's broken people. You see, you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. This is something that you need to saturate in prayer, something that you bathe in prayer. God, how can I help? Philip Brooks says it this way, and it's a great quote. He says, God has given us vast learning to solve all the problems, or unfailing wisdom to direct all the wanderings of our brothers' lives. But he has given to every one of us the power to be spiritual, and by our spirituality to lift and enlarge and enlighten the lives we touch. God's given you that capability. All of us may not be individuals who can be counselors and preachers and teachers, and you can articulate things in such a way, but God's given every single person here today that's saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, He's given you the great ability to be spiritual. You say, Brother David, how do I do that? You are walking in step with Jesus. You know what? I'd rather have a spiritual ignoramus praying for me than somebody that had degrees beyond compare. I'd rather have somebody who is in touch with Jesus Christ, who is praying and asking God to help, who's walking in accordance with God, than any doctor, lawyer, or the richest person in the county or in the world if they're not walking with Jesus. Give me that guy or that gal who loves the Lord. Give me that mama who prays and that daddy that prays, that grandma and that grandpa that prays, that Sunday school teacher who prays. They might not have a lot in this world, but they got riches beyond compare because they are dabbling into another treasure chest, not an earthly one, but a heavenly one. Can you say amen? They got a hold of the hand of Almighty God. And the Bible says these spiritual people, these are the individuals, because restoration is a healing work. Second of all, let me say this before I move on. Let me say this. If you are spiritual, okay? You say, Brother David, that's me. I'm walking with God and I want to help. If you are spiritual, you are not in the business of ridiculing. You're not in the business of reporting. You're not in the business of rejecting. You are in the business as a spiritual person of restoring. That is your job. Not only does restoration a healing work, but Paul describes restoration as a humbling work also. Verse 1 and verse number 3. Watch this. The Bible says, look at verse 1, the latter half of the verse. Considering thyself. Whoa, wait a minute. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look at verse 3. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, it's a humbling work. Here's the problem with a lot of churches. They won't restore because they're quick to condemn and they never consider themselves. Well, I would never get caught up in that situation. I would never say that. I would have never done that. You better get I out of the way and start putting Christ right there. Amen? Well, I wouldn't do it. The legalist, he doesn't consider himself. That's why he condemns. That was the problem at the church. There were legalists everywhere, and they're condemning everybody's sin. They think they're better than everybody else because they've never considered themselves. I don't care who you are, whether you're the pastor or a deacon or the oldest saved member of the church, consider yourself. Don't be a fool. The devil is wise, and the pull of the world is too strong. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. You need God to help you. You need to yield yourself to Him. The Bible says, consider thyself. Why? Lest thou also be tempted. Oh, I would never cheat on my wife. I would never cheat on my husband. I would never cheat on my taxes. I would never curse or cuss. I would never do this or that. I would never abandon my family. I would never steal from my employer. I would never do that. The Bible says, consider thyself. Lest thou also be tempted. Why? For when a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, the restoration, the Bible teaches us it's to be done as a humbling work. Watch this. Verse 1, in the spirit of meekness. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. How do I do that? You do it in the spirit of meekness. Not weakness, meekness. Strength, authority that's under control of the Spirit of Almighty God. The Bible says you do it in a spirit of meekness. Why? Because you've considered yourself. You've got an eagle's eye view on the situation. You know if it wasn't except for the grace of God, that would be you. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you could be the one ruining your life with pornography. Except for the grace of God, you'd be the one ruining your life with adultery. Except for the grace of God, you could be the one ruining your life with liquor and booze and all these things. Except for the grace of God in your life. So But you step back and you say, whoa, wait a minute, God. Oh, God, my heart's broken, God, for my brother and or my sister who has fallen. If it wasn't for your grace, I could be there too. God, how can I help this individual? And in a spirit of meekness, you cartartizo. That is, you set the broken bone back in place. Dr. James Merritt has some harsh words for the church. He says, the last thing a fallen brother needs is some high-browed, hypocritical Pharisee in the church hosing him down with the acid of condemnation. So often, what the backslider gets in church is critical condemnation instead of constructive compassion. Strong words, but I have to say amen. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, gives us a warning here. It says, beware. It says, beware. Consider yourself. You know what? My dad used to tell me this. He would say, son, you better beware of anyone who sees only the best in himself and the worst in everybody else. You better beware the preacher, the teacher, the deacon, church member. You beware of those individuals that all they have to see is all the good in themselves and the worst in everybody else. They brag on they can do this, they brag on they can do that, and all of a sudden it's just all about them. But then they are very, very quickly to turn the gun and start firing on individuals. You better be careful of those folks. You say, all those people don't exist in churches, do they? Yeah, they do, and they've split them and they tore them absolutely apart. They are called legalists. And the only thing that can change a legalist is the Spirit of Almighty God working in their heart and their life that will deliver them from grace. And you and I need to pray that God will open up their eyes where they will consider themselves. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Consider yourself. You see, it's a humbling work. And when you humble yourself and you put yourself in that person's shoes, you've been weakened by your moral condition. You've been trying to run away from the situation, but sin has surprised you. It's overtaken you, and there's broken fellowship. When you put yourself in their shoes and humble yourself before God, restoration can happen. Not only is restoration a healing work and restoration a humbling work, but last of all, and real quickly, we're almost done. Restoration is a helping work. It's a helping work. That's what we're called to do. Now watch this. Verse 2 and verse number 5. I told you we'd get back to this. The Bible says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Great. Verse number 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now wait a minute. Verse 2 says we're to bear one another's. Well, here's a contradiction. I knew there was one in the Bible. I knew if I read it long enough, I'd find it and discover it. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. This is where it's good for you to do your exegesis and some word studies. Because the word burden is translated from two different Greek words. Verse number 2, the word burden literally means a burden too heavy to carry alone. There are some things that we are burdened down with. And you need me. And I need you. There are some families in this church, they cannot bear the burden by themselves. They need spiritual individuals that will help them to cartartizo, to restore a situation, or to help in a situation, because you cannot bear the burden alone. Bearing the burden does not mean that you gossip about it. Bearing the burden does not mean that you reject them or you ridicule them. Bearing the burden means that you are helping in restoration. Some would say amen. That's what verse 2 is teaching. Verse 5, the word burden there refers to a soldier's backpack. That's the word. It's a military term. You, verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Basically, it's broke down like this. Watch this. You need to write this down. The burden in verse 2 is a disability. It's too heavy for me to bear. I can't do it by myself. I need a pastor, I need a deacon, I need a teacher, I need a friend, I need my wife, I need my spouse, I need my family. It's too heavy for me to bear. Verse 2 is a disability. Verse 5 is responsibility. Verse 5, God looks down at me and says, David, there's your burden, son. And I reach down and I grab it. And I throw it over my shoulder. Sometimes that burden is heavy. As a pastor can have so many different types of burdens. Not only is he burdened about his own family and their condition, their welfare, and what God wants them to do, but then there's all the families of the church. And many times I will sit and I will think about individuals that's going through things, and it's a heavy burden to bear. When you are grabbing a hold of everybody else's burden, God says, soldier, pick up your backpack. And I pick it up by the grace of God. And I move towards where God wants me to go, knowing that he will not put more on me than I am able to bear. And today I know that you may be helping somebody, but there's others of you, you're saying, man, this backpack is getting heavy. God, I don't know if I can bear this. God, I don't know if I can do this any longer. May I remind you that the Word of God will teach us that God will not lay on us more than we can bear. I know the burden is heavy, and I know sometimes the load seems overwhelming, and I know that sometimes spiritually you're weak at the knees, but by the grace of God, you can go on. You can't reach that pinnacle point. You can't get where God wants you to get. How, Brother David? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled, even one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we are careful to take care of our brothers and sisters. When you and I care for our brothers, we bear their burdens, we share their brokenness. We are literally fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what that verse says. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses has 10 commandments. But the law of Christ has one. And that is, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when you love people, watch this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. When you love people, here's what the Bible says. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. You say, Brother David, I'm struggling with my salvation. I really don't know if I'm saved. Well, take the test. The words "we know" can literally be translated in "herein we know." We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do I know? How do I know that I was lost and I now am found? How do I know I was brought from darkness to light? Because you love the brethren. You don't ridicule. You are ready for restoration. It is an evidence to you in the Word of God. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to struggle. Do you love God's people? Do you pray for God's people? Are you burdened for God's people? Then that's an evidence to you that you're saved. Lost people don't care about God's people. Lost people don't care about the soldier's backpack. Lost people don't care about helping along the way. But saved people do. It's because the Spirit of God's on the inside of you. And you're fulfilling the law of Christ. It's an evidence that you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And hopefully that will help you today. You know, there was an old lady one time. She was out by some children. She was like a homeless woman. She's out where some children were playing, and a police officer seen her. Boy, he had his eye on her. She looked very suspicious because she kept reaching down, and she's picking things up and putting them in her apron and hiding them. And so the police officer's watching and watching and watching. Well, curiosity killed the cat, and he goes over there, and he wants to find out what's going on. So he walks over there, and he says, "What are you doing over here?" She was real surprised. You know, she got a little nervous and scared. He said, "I know you're hiding something in that apron." He thought it was something valuable they were taking from the kids. "I know you're hiding something in that apron. What is it?" She opened up her apron, and there was just a bunch of broken fragments of glass. He said, what are you going to do with all that glass? Why are you taking that glass? You're up to something." She said, "No, I was just picking the glass up so it wouldn't cut the children's feet." And can I tell you this? There's a lot of broken pieces laying around in God's house. And what we need to do is we need to pick it up. We need to reach down, grab it by our hands, pick it up, move it out of the way, and restore and bring healing to the body of Christ. You asked for it. You want to know what we're supposed to do. Perhaps you thought all the preachers would come in and say, let's throw them under the bus. Let's vote them out next week. Let's get a blog going. That seems to be popular today. And let's let everybody know what's happened. That's not what the Bible says, does it? You are to catartizo. Burn that in your heart. You are to set the broken bone back in place.